Our sermon text today is Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Our Pilgrim Fathers, believe it or not, experimented with socialism in the early years of the Plymouth Colony, 1621 to 1623. Under this system, the colony's storehouse, houses, gardens, other improved land were all shared. No one could own private land or work at a private business because of their business deal with their investors. And so the colonists collectively cleared and worked the land. Many worked hard to provide for their families and lay up stores for the winter, while others sloughed off. Shocking, isn't that shocking? Knowing they would receive equal shares from the single pot regardless of how little they worked. And of course, that's a prescription for standards downward, isn't it? Because anger and resentment grew among those who did the lion's share of the work, so they became less willing to work. And as a result, the colony couldn't produce enough food for everyone. It's a common problem with socialism, isn't it? Everywhere it's been tried. Well, after 2 years of living under this early form of socialism, only a fraction of the original Plymouth colonists were still alive. 102 came over, 52 were left at this point. By 1626, to avoid an extinction of the colony and provide a solution for repayment to their investors, a new system with private property and the right to keep the fruit of one's own labor, that is free enterprise, was implemented by Governor William Bradford. Thank God for William Bradford. His biography is still a rollicking good tale to read. Each family was assigned personal plots of farmland according to family size, and the common storehouse was abolished. Immediately, men and women returned to the harvest fields, produced a great bounty of food, for that matter, which they could sell then and market as well in early farmers' markets there in the colony. And Bradford puts it this way. He says it made all hands very industrious. So as much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been by any means the governor or any other could use, and saved him a great deal of trouble and gave far better content. The women now went willingly into the field and took their little ones with them to set corn, which before would allege weakness and inability, right? Whom to have compelled would have been thought a great tyranny and oppression, unquote. So much for early socialism. Every member had a stake now. Each individual under this free enterprise system was vested in the productivity of the colony. Each had a stake in seeing to it that their own private property flourished to the greatest degree possible, as much as their own labor and creativity could make it. It was quite a turnaround. That Thanksgiving was bountiful. So behold, the fruits of our labor when we are vested in the work. That's our theme for today, the idea of being vested in the work. Behold the fruits of the labor of the church when the people of the congregation are vested in the selection of its leaders. I want to impress this upon you in the course of our study and in the course of looking at what it means to identify, train, nominate, call, and ordain elders to leadership in the Presbyterian Church, our particular Presbyterian Church. So I want to look at our text today, representative. It's not the last word, but it is indeed representative of what it means to call and select our own leaders as a congregation. So let's look at our text today. 4 points I want to make with you very briefly. Number one, vested. From verse 1, vested. The whole church has a stake in ministering to the needs of its members. Verse 1. Now, our text opens with a frank vignette of early growing pains in the life of the church. Solutions to problems always requires leadership if the community is going to survive. A test of leadership here in this early vignette of growing pains. The church in Jerusalem is riding the crest of a wave of popularity as you look at the context, as your eyes scan both before and then after the text. This church in Jerusalem is riding a crest of a wave of popularity, addition of numbers of converts, and that will continue throughout chapter 6 well into chapter 8. And as Luke is tireless in pointing out, a large number of these converts will be Gentiles, to the shock of the Jewish community and the Hebrews, and Hellenists too. Hellenists. What were Hellenists? They are Greek-speaking Jews from the diaspora. That diaspora, you can hear the word dispersion in there as a derivative, but the idea of the diaspora were the scattered Jewish communities not in Israel. In places like Alexandria, Egypt, a large one there, or Antioch, or even Rome and Mesopotamia. And by this time, those scattered Jews of the diaspora far outnumbered the Jews, the Hebrews, within Israel. And as we saw in Acts chapter 2, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, representatives from these communities were many at this time, as Jerusalem's population always swelled to nearly twice its normal numbers with pilgrims during festivals like Pentecost, so recently observed, right? Consequently, the newly created church as well was well larded with converts from the diaspora, that is, Hellenists. And the burden on the resources of the church was extraordinary. And as you see, we'll see if you go back to chapter 4, nevertheless, one of the luminous attractions of the church was that nevertheless, the church met these extraordinary needs. Chapter 4, verses 34 and 35 tell us, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, this is part of the witness of the church to the surrounding world. And it was part of the reason so many were attracted to the church. And as we've looked at church history, too, we see this is a continuous momentum. This is a trajectory the church takes very early. And one of the reasons the church flourished, not so much because of learned preaching, but because indeed of loving living. The church indeed took care of their own to the consternation of pagans like Julian the Apostate, right, who was so exasperated because the church was even taking care of pagans in need and showing them up in a way. And he, in his dying breath, said, "Thou hast won, O Galilean." As he died in battle, Julian the Apostate. But it was often because of the church's ministry and caring for the needs of its members and members outside the church, for that matter, why so many were attracted to the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ issued in real community. We're going to need this in days to come, brothers and sisters. We need to focus on this as well, because we're going to need to, as our own culture and society begins to degrade and dissolve and devolve and the wheels come off of it, we're going to need to demonstrate this community again. But it was not without problems. Human nature being what it is, fallen and sinful, an element of favoritism began to rear its ugly head in one of the church's most vulnerable communities, the widows. True religion is caring for widows and orphans, isn't it, as James said? Now, in principle, every Jew was equal to every other Jew around the world, but of course, in practice, those of the Hebrew homeland, where the apple of God's eye, Jerusalem, and the temple was situated, well, they were a little more equal than others, right? Perhaps those distributing were Hebrew as well and distributed in a kind of one for you and two for us kind of mode. In any case, this deficiency was brought to the attention of the apostles for remedy. Understanding that indeed the whole church has a stake in ministering to the needs of its members. We're vested in ministering to the needs of our members. That brings us to point two. Vested. You have a stake. You have a stake in this congregation. You have a stake in leadership. You are not passive when it comes to leadership. You are active in your role of observing, identifying, encouraging leaders amongst us, and then nominating them for office, and joyfully submitting to them as well, once that's done. Verses 2 through 4, point 2, vested. The whole church has a stake in the prioritization of gifts and ministry of her leaders as well. You have a stake in the prioritization of gifts and ministry. I spent a few minutes vacuuming this morning. The Seventh-day Adventist Church left a bit of a mess from their kids on the floor, so I quickly did some vacuuming this morning. I can't spend all my time doing the vacuuming, right? I have no time to prepare these messages. So there is a stake. You have a stake in prioritizing the gifts and ministry of your leaders. Well, in response then to this need, the 12, pretty busy, right? Already, kind of like Moses prior to the visit of his father-in-law Jethro. We read that last week, right? Where he advises to indeed delegate a little bit of this work, okay, right? Well, the 12 summon the full number of the disciples. Now, Luke is keen on letting us know that this was a matter for the whole church. That is, every member that could be assembled. Check the bathrooms. Get Molly from the kitchen washing dishes. Tell Festus he can nap later. Assemble. The whole church has a stake in what the apostles will be addressing. And the consensus of the apostolic judgment is this important issue should not divert us, nevertheless, should not divert us from the priority of preaching the Word of God. Now, that could come off as sounding a bit callous, right? We big shot apostles shouldn't have to stoop to being waiters. That should be left to the little people, as Hillary Clinton would say, as she regularly refers to us. But is that what they're saying? I would say, au contraire, dear friend. No, they understand what Ronald Reagan's chief of staff used to repeat to his own staff. The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? Good little cliche there to keep in mind as you wake up on Monday morning. And that main thing, that is the prime directive for the apostles, preaching the word of God. The ministry of the word. Paul dramatically amplifies this principle in a series of rhetorical questions. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see them coming, and indeed, how gorgeous they are. The apostles had beautiful feet, indeed, if you will. They understood Paul's exhortation, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul puts it succinctly to the Corinthians, too, about the irrelevance of precisely who it was who saved them, right? He says, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. That's the formula since Pentecost, isn't it? And arguably, even earlier than Pentecost, we preach, you believe, right? That's how God has so ordained that he will work. That gospel will take root and flourish. We preach, you believe. But that doesn't mean that this issue here of the neglect of the widows gets ignored, either. And that it's allowed to fester into a point of division. There is a solution. And part of the role of leadership is to provide solutions. Isn't. And so the apostles exhort, choose seven men from your midst, that is from the congregation, having three attributes. Now we'll see these attributes explicated and expanded a little bit in detail a little more when we look at qualifications for leaders. But the idea is to be, they must be well spoken of. They must be well, in the Greek word there's martureo. Martureo. You hear the word martyr there, the idea of witness. That is, they bear a witness amongst the people of being solid men, of good reputation. This is how Paul will put it in his letters to Timothy and to Titus. They must be well spoken of. Martureo, witnessed by the larger community that these men indeed are positive, that they are men of good repute, and that they be men full of the Spirit. That fire bestowed on the church at Pentecost, still evident throughout the life of the church and must be evident in these men as well. And also full of wisdom. Biblical wisdom will be needed to minister to the flock here. Biblical wisdom. Look for that amongst the men you hope to put forward in nomination. Members of this church will do precisely that. If you're a member of this church, you will have the privilege of being able to submit names in nomination for office. We'll be nominating elders and deacons, too. Let's not neglect the deacons, a very vital part of our church, a very vital part of any church. So keep your eyes peeled for men of gifts. And many of the same gifts overlap with elders as well, do they not? When we worked with Stuart, we took him through the through Lawrence Ayer's book, Elders of the Church, because so much of what deacons do in ministry just overlaps with elders and require some of the same gifting. So keep your eyes peeled and be observant. Be prayerful, too. Please be prayerful as a congregation, because this is one of those things that characterizes the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is their careful selection of officers to lead the church. So, meeting this criteria then, we the apostles, who have discretionary oversight in these matters, as the session does now, we will appoint them for this ministry. But their prime directive is reiterated here in closing. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Priorities. So, here before us in this text is a principled pattern for ministry. Okay? A principled pattern for ministry that the church has followed ever since. There isn't a church who chooses officers that does not have this text before them as a prime, as exhibit A, if you will, of a principled pattern for ministry. Now, many see here a precedent for the office of deacon, although that word is not used here anywhere to describe these men and their function. This text comes off rather as a kind of ad hoc response to a pressing need that arises from within the body. As so much of leadership and office, there's no fixed and prescribed modus operandi for officers and their selection and choice and for their slotting and so forth. And we see this in our church history course. The office of bishop was kind of ad hoc office that arose because of pressing needs within the life of the church. The office of bishop, as it was constituted very, very much in the early church, has no real precedent in the New Testament, but it indeed took its place in the life of the church, and salutary in many respects too. Well, but we do have a principled pattern for ministry here before us. What is important to keep in mind when we consider a text like this is the way in which leadership responds and the way subsequent leadership is chosen for their tasks. And that principled pattern is one we wish to follow as we choose from among ourselves men for the eldership. Note several principles. Number one, there is a division of labor for priority in ministry. Once again, there is a division of labor for priority in ministry. All ministry is important, but no one man is called to do it all. I did some vacuuming this morning, but I'm not called to do all the vacuuming, okay? According to the Spirit's gifting of particular men, are they called to particular ministry then as well? The preaching of the word holding priority of place. So there is a division of labor for priority in ministry. Keep this in mind as you look out amongst you within our body for those qualified for ministry and just understand. And we'll talk about this more specifically, especially as we go over these things with particular men in preparation. Secondly, the entire congregation must choose its leadership. Principled pattern for ministry is that the entire congregation must choose its leadership. The OPC has honored this throughout her history. A godly, well-taught membership. That's been a burden for Brian and myself as we look out and anticipate this year. A godly, well-taught membership is the best guard against overbearing leadership. And it's the most sure index as well, the most sure index of joyful submission to that leadership. That is required of the congregation as well. Once you have indeed chosen your leaders, there must be joyful submission to those same men. Having that opportunity to freely choose your leaders, you have the equal opportunity to freely, joyfully submit to those same men. Text I'll preach at the ordination of our officers is from Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So be prepared, brothers and sisters, then, to consequently obey and submit to your leaders after having chosen them. Another reason to choose carefully and wisely. And with informed understanding. Okay? Thirdly, then, a third principle pattern for ministry is the session has discretionary oversight in the selection. The session has discretionary oversight in the selection. By their power of appointment, the elders, and in this case, of course, the apostles, by their authority, invest those elected with that office. They also have the authority to block or cancel an appointment of an unqualified man, if, God forbid, things come to such a pass. But hopefully, as all parties prayerfully submit their judgment to God, the congregation, the leadership, the Holy Spirit, they will then be of like mind and faith and on the same page when it comes to the election of officers. While the session does have discretion to block or cancel an appointment of an officer chosen by the congregation, it doesn't speak well of either the congregation or the session if that has to happen, right? Hopefully we are all on the same page as we go through this process and we're in complete agreement that the men we have, that the men that you have nominated indeed are worthy of that appointment. So, congregation of New Geneva, you have a crucial role to play in the election of officers to leadership. You have a vested interest in the election of men for office. Use these weeks and months to educate yourselves in biblical principle. Get to know the men of the church. Pray for discernment as you put forward in nomination the names of men for office. Indeed, if you hope and wish to participate in this process, you do need to be a member of the church, however, in order to participate in this. Only members will be able to make nominations and then vote on leaders for the church. So take your role in this process seriously and prayerfully, please. And as we do so, we will find God's blessing upon us. The labors of the church all that much lighter and easier to bear. Congregation is exhorted to make the burden and the labors of leadership light and easier to bear, because we indeed do. That's the other side of this, is that we do watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Please help us in doing that. Make that a lighter burden for us. So that's part of what you can do then to help make this a little lighter for us, is to indeed participate, engage in this process. Don't just sit back and ride this out and say, well, whatever, whoever, right? No, don't do that. Well, point number three from verses 5 and 6. Vested. The whole church has a stake in choosing gifted men for ministry amongst them. You have a stake in choosing gifted men for ministry amongst yourselves. Now, a measure of the harmony extant in the congregation here is indicated to us in that what they said, that is what the apostles said, pleased the whole gathering. And it's reflected in the men chosen too. Stephen, see a lot from Stephen, do we not, in the book of Acts? He's singled out for his faith and evident manifestation of the Spirit. He didn't just keep books, did he? He did ministry amongst people, and very vibrantly so. And he will, of course, distinguish himself as the first martyr of the church here very soon. And Philip, he'll disciple and lead to the Lord that Ethiopian eunuch, and then Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch. Luke notes his provenance, because Luke was also from Antioch. So it's no coincidence that all of these men have Greek names. All of these men, Greeks, to those ministering to those of the Hellenic culture that's being neglected. And they are brought before the apostles, who in turn make the biblical signs of investiture of office, that is, prayers over them, laying on of hands upon them. We know that this was the procedure for the selection and investiture of elders for the Sanhedrin as well. This tradition is being brought over now into the New Testament. So, congregation of New Geneva, once again, you know and love the men of this congregation. Administered to you already. One of the principles that we have on the session is that a man is does not take office until he's already, in some sense, doing the work of that office. Brian was doing much of that before he was ever even ordained as an elder. Stuart as well was flourishing and blessing the people of this congregation in the work that he was doing long before he was ordained as a deacon. And the men among you who will be called to office in this congregation are in some sense already ministering to you as elders. They're shepherds who can't help but love the sheep and minister to them and shepherd those sheep. And you know there are men amongst you doing precisely that. So, there are men amongst us of good repute. And you also know those of whom God has gifted with the Spirit and wisdom, and who are ready to be office bearers in the very best tradition of the OPC. So, please, in the coming months, in the course of this year, give yourselves to periods of prayer over these things. As we as a church move ever closer to this important step of choosing men for office, each of you has an important role to play in this process. So please bless us all as you seriously exercise that role. And then fourthly, vested. Brothers and sisters, you are vested in this church. The whole church has a stake in the salutary benefits of wise appointment of her leaders, too, verse 7. One of the reasons why things go so swimmingly here in verse 7 is precisely because of what has just happened. That is a very wise solution by leadership to a problem and the vested interest of the whole congregation in helping to solve it. Now, as we observed when I preached through Acts many years ago now, Luke at various junctures in his account, there are six different junctures, gives a brief summary of the progress of the gospel. And he does this before launching into a new major section. Chapter 7 begins a new major section in the book of Acts. But this is one of those junctures. The church is in the flush of its initial launch at Pentecost. It's firing on all cylinders, and despite some speed bumps like this neglect of the widows of the Hellenists, despite these speed bumps, it's nevertheless characterized by three things. Number one, a burgeoning of the Word of God. A burgeoning, a growing sense of the Word of God. It's a euphemism for the effective spread of the gospel preached in its full power by the apostles. Just as a supernova increases in intensity as it radiates from the epicenter outward into the universe, so the gospel is increasing in intensity as it radiates from its epicenter in the temple precincts, outward, even as our Lord promised them, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus promised that at his ascension, and it's happening. And secondly, the church is also characterized, number two, by organic Holy Spirit church growth. There is organic Holy Spirit church growth that's taking place. Now, one of the shiny bauble things about the contemporary church growth movement is that it knows how to pack worship centers with bodies and folding chairs, right? The church, contemporary church growth movement knows how to do that, and it becomes a kind of shiny bauble for a lot of people. But only the Holy Spirit can grow the church with sincerely converted souls who become disciples. Bill Hybels laments in a latter work that not a lot of people identify, but at least Bill Hybels is honest in saying, we failed to create disciples with our model. That is one of the things he laments in his latter days. is that he really failed to create serious disciples with the church growth model. Not so with the apostles, not so with the early church at Pentecost. Only the Holy Spirit can grow the church with sincerely converted souls who then become disciples. And that's a beautiful thing to see, isn't it, when it happens? And may it happen here. May it happen at New Geneva. I pray for that. Well, thirdly, also characterized, that is, those least likely to be persuaded are. Those also least likely to be persuaded are persuaded. That's the sense of a great many of the priests becoming obedient to the faith. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Must have proven no end of consternation to the Jewish leaders that the teachers of Israel, that is the priests of the temple, the Levites, who knew the text and brought it to life in the life of Israel in the temple, right? These were obeying the gospel and becoming disciples. It indicates that the gospel was not just a wild freak of nature on the fringes of Judaism, but those who knew better were coming to faith as well. One of the reasons why Luke points this out for us. So behold the blessed benefits of the gospel when the Spirit is at work in the church. This is happening in part because of the previous verses here. A large part of that is the considered selection of men for office. One of the reasons the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has always taken this so seriously in the past and will in the future too. The prophets indicate an important principle here. As go priests, so go the people, right? As priests, so go the people. That's the way it should be. That is, when the priests are righteous, teaching and preaching the gospel, the people are blessed and they flourish in the Lord. But when that's reversed, and that happens in times of judgment, and the priests follow the whims and caprice of the people, well, the Lord, as Isaiah puts it, empties the land and makes it desolate. In fact, it's a curse when God declares, as people, so priests, right? The priests, the leaders, elders, deacons in our contemporary setting, when they slavishly follow the whims and desires of an unled people. Rather, it must be that godly leaders must be ordained to office who then in turn preach the gospel and shepherd the flock. As under-shepherds, we lead the sheep to still waters and green pastures. And since the flock itself plays an integral part in the choice of those under-shepherds, I solemnly exhort you, dear congregation of New Geneva, dear congregation, Christ's flock, Christ's sheep, the beloved sheep of his pasture. At New Geneva, prayerfully consider the men among you as we move closer and closer in the course of our year together in choosing godly men for office to shepherd you. Well, let us now come to that place then where the sheep of his pasture are fed, still waters, green pastures, in the body and blood of the Lord, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.